Well, good afternoon. For those of you who might need a Bible, we have extra Bibles and so in various languages. So if you do need a Bible, raise your hand and I'll assign Pastor Aaron to get you one. It's kind of hard to think that we are in the last couple of hours of 2023. I know for many of us, this has been a year that's been a challenging year. Lots of transitions and health issues. Visa issues, and so it's been a very struggling year, challenging year for a lot of us. A lot of weariness, a lot of moves, a lot of conflict. For others, this has been a great year of new babies and new marriages and lots of blessings in life and in ministry. So however you find yourself today here at the end of 2023, my goal is and hope is that this message today from God's Word is kind of helps ground you for the end of this year and brings you into next year. Because again, after a couple of hours from now, we're going to start a brand new year. So today's passage is going to be out of John chapter 15. We have been over the last couple of years going through the Gospels, and for those of you who are new, so you know, we have laid the Gospels on top of each other and have just gone chronologically. So different weeks find us in different Gospels depending on what the schedule is on the life of Christ. Today and this season, we are in that last discourse or that last sermon of Christ from John 14 to John 17. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This whole section, John chapter 14 through 17, this is really sandwiched in between the Last Supper and when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not just this passage tonight, but the whole discourse or sermon in John's Gospel, really, it's the last message that Jesus wants to give to his disciples before he's arrested and taken away. Because though the disciples don't know, Christ knows that this night is the last night he's going to be with his followers. And so what he does is he is giving them 14, 15, 16, 17, four long chapters of instruction. Something for them to hold on to. Because their world is about to be turned upside down. And he wants them to hold on to some primary central truths. And that's the same for us today. Last week we looked in John chapter 14, this gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send the advocate, the comforter, the counselor. How crucial is that for these disciples who are about to feel hopeless and helpless and incredibly confused? Because the Christ that they are following and have done so for the last 3 years, the one who they hope is going to free them from Rome's oppression, is about to be taken. And so he says, I'm going to leave you with a comforter or a counselor. Today we're going to look at the first half of John 15, and keep this in mind, that this is the context between the Last Supper, where he washed their feet, where he instituted the new covenant, and then the Garden of Gethsemane, where these same disciples are going to abandon him and run away. Okay, that is the context that we find ourselves in tonight for the passage this evening. And remember, this is what Jesus wants them to remember. This is what is important. And again, not just for them, but for us. And not just for today, but this is what's important in the new year. This is what is important as we look to step into the future that God has for us. And so my prayer is that you hide it in your hearts and let the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter and counselor, guide you in this new year. So let's read John chapter 15, verse 1 through 17. Note, I'm actually reading out of a different English translation than the one that's going to be on the screen. So it might look a little different. Verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are then gathered and thrown into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We acknowledge that we can do nothing apart from you. We acknowledge that we cannot even understand your word apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just remove Mark from today, and may the Spirit be the one who speaks through his word to his people. Challenge us through your word, encourage us through your word, train us up in righteousness through the teaching and hearing of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are going to look at this section in two parts. Number one, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. And number two, abiding in love and keeping his commandments. So let's jump in. You probably noticed as I read and as you followed along, that word, at least in this translation, abide, it appears 10 different times in about 6 verses. So this is a very significant word that's being used here, and I think it's important for us to really clarify what we mean or what Jesus means when he says it. To abide means to continually remain in. To continually remain in Christ. And so as I was going through this passage, it hit me that this is a very interesting thing. If Jesus is wanting to leave his disciples with a few things that they can hold on to and take into the future and remember in the hours that come where he's going to be arrested and crucified, this is what he's choosing. Because this last night, he could have taught them anything. He could have reiterated that well-known Sermon on the Mount, but he didn't. He could have renounced those Pharisees again and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but he didn't. He took this time to tell them to abide with him, to remain with him, to remain in him. Now remember, we have a full understanding of Jesus as both man and God, but I don't think they had that same understanding at this time. They had the understanding that he was man for sure. And so for their friend, their teacher, their rabbi to say, abide in me, remain in me, this is a kind of an odd statement. What does that mean? What is he getting at? This is going to be very, as I said, this is going to be very crucial for the disciples in the coming hours and days while they are trying to process through the death of their Messiah. But it's also crucial for us, for any follower of Christ at any time. We are told to abide in Christ. This is necessary for our faith. No matter what comes in our lives, no matter what happens in our lives, we are to abide in him. We are to continually remain, stay connected to Christ, endure to the end. But then he also says something that I think is even a little bit more strange. He says that he will abide in them. Again, I know some of you, not all of you, but if I said, I'm going to abide in you, that's just strange. That's hard to understand what it is he's trying to communicate, especially when he's in the room. So think about this. Even if he is taken away, which he will be, he remains. Even if he is arrested, even if he is crucified, even if he is buried in the tomb, he remains. He abides in those who follow him. What an important and encouraging message from Christ on the night that he was betrayed and on the evening before he goes to the cross. It's also interesting that this being such a crucial last message from Christ, these chapters 14 through 17, out of the four gospel writers, John is the only one who mentions this. There's a lot of things that get repeated in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the only one who mentions this. This concept of abiding in Christ and love and following God's commandments, all kind of intertwined and intermixed, is so resonant with the Apostle John that even at the end of his life, when he is writing 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he brings up these same themes again and again. All right, that was a long intro. Let's get into the passage. In verses 1 through 8, Jesus is giving his disciples this analogy of a grapevine and the branches. So the vine is the part that goes into the ground, and these are the branches. And Jesus says, I am the vine, and you all are the branches. The grape branches, they must be continually connected to the vine. Otherwise, they're going to dry up. If they're cut off, they would be cut off from their source of life. Naturally, they would die. Same thing with flowers, right? If the flowers are growing and they're in a pot and they're in soil and they're getting water and they're getting light, then they are alive. As soon as they are cut, they start to die. They might look like they have life for a couple of days, but they are already in the process of dying. So it is with the grapevine. So you have the vine, it's connected to the soil, and you have the branches, and those branches obviously need to stay connected to the vine in order to produce fruit, produce grapes. They receive their nourishment and their life from the vine. So this analogy would have been very familiar to the disciples. Not that any of them were necessarily worked in the grape fields or vineyards, but this was such a common thing at that time. They all would have been very understanding of what he was trying to communicate to them, at least with the analogy. And Jesus says, he is the vine, and the disciples, we, are the branches. And so we need to abide, we need to remain in him. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. So this idea, the vine dresser and the vine and the branches, this is actually not a new analogy in the Bible. The Old Testament uses the same analogy. And the same analogy, the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vineyard, is always God. The branches are always the people. It's the vine that changes. In this context, Christ is the vine. But in the Old Testament, the vine is Israel. The vine is the nation. It's being connected to or identified with Israel. That's why Jesus says, I am the what vine? I am the true vine. No longer do you need to find your identity in Israel. No longer do you need to find your life and your sustenance and your source of being in Israel. Find it in me, he says. The temple at that time, the second temple in Jerusalem, it even had a vine and grapevine and branch on the outside of the building to symbolize this idea that Israel is that the vine and the people were the branches. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's in me that you will find life. Abide in me. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the people are the branches. In this verse, I see two types of branches. Number one, ones that don't bear fruit. Number two, branches that do bear fruit. Now note in the passage, both these branches are in Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Not every commentator, not every pastor agrees, but I believe this first branch are those branches, those people who are in Christ. They're still saved, but they're not bearing fruit. Maybe they're not doing what they should be doing. Maybe they are immature in their faith. Maybe they're weak. Maybe they stumble in sin a lot. But they are in Christ. It says these branches will be taken away. Now, whether it's the Kazakhstan language or Burmese or Thai or Chinese, those of us who have had to learn other languages, right? Sometimes a word can mean different things. Like one English word can mean have multiple Thai translations. So it is with this Greek word. This Greek word, which here is translated take away, could just as easily and just as accurately be translated as lifted up. The same word is used in the New Testament in different places. Sometimes it means take away. Sometimes it means lifted up. So, follow my thinking here. If there are branches on the grapevine that are still connected to the grapevine, but they're not producing fruit, what does the gardener do? Does he come through and whack them off and throw them away? Or does he pick them up off the ground, clean them off, and set them in a place where they can get light and get what they need in order to produce the fruit that they're supposed to produce? I think that's what he's talking about here. Those Christians, our brothers and sisters who maybe are not producing a lot of fruit, God doesn't cut them off and abandon them. Maybe they're in sin. Maybe they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Praise God that he doesn't abandon us. But he picks us up and cleans us off and puts us in a place to get what we need. To get light, to get water. Why? So that we can produce the fruit that we are created and called to produce. So maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're a Christian and you look at your life and you realize that you're not producing a lot of fruit. So let the Father pick you up, dust you off, clean you up so that you are able to produce the fruit that he wants you to produce. Okay, that second type of branch, that's number one. Number two, the branches that are already bearing fruit. They're already doing what they're supposed to be doing. What happens to these branches? They get cut. Not cut off, but they get cut, snipped, here, there. They get pruned, right? Pruning involves cutting. Cutting hurts. Pruning is painful sometimes. But what is the purpose of pruning this branch that's already producing grape clusters? What is the purpose? In order to produce even more fruit for the glory of God. Of course, we as branches, as people, we don't like to go through difficulties and trials, and we don't like when the things of our lives, those things that we hold dear, are cut away. Maybe you've even said to yourself this last year in 2023, you know, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I been obedient to you? Why are you allowing such painful things into my life? Could it be that God is pruning you in different ways as a loving, kind vine dresser would in order to help you produce even more fruit for his glory? God prunes us not to punish us, but to make us more fruitful for him. So both of these, in my estimation, as I read scripture, that both of these kinds of branches, the one that's not bearing fruit, maybe it's dragging on the ground, and those that are, they're both still in Christ. They are abiding, they are connecting to the vine. We have a third kind of branch, but we won't get there till verse 6. But let's go to verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. At this time, Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples. Judas has already left. Just a few hours before, they were at the Lord's Supper. Judas took the bread, and it says Satan entered him. Judas left. Right before that, in chapter 13, Jesus says, "You are clean, but not all of you," referencing Judas. But here he says to the 11 without Judas, "You are all clean." Why? "Because of the word that I have spoken to you." The disciples had been saturated in the word of Christ. They had been following the word of Christ. They had been abiding in the word of Christ. They are clean as a result and as a reward of genuine and mature faith in Jesus. In verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me," Jesus says, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So when he uses this phrase, "abide in me," that's an imperative. That's a command. It's not an idea. It's not a suggestion. It's not a philosophy. That is a command from Christ. "I am the vine, you are the branches. You must, you need to abide in me. Remain connected to me." It's not passive for us. As a Christian, we are commanded to purposefully, intentionally, and actively abide in him. Remain in him. And I thought, why does Jesus repeat this word so many times in this passage? And then it just really dawned on me. Our old life wants to draw us back. Our sin nature, our flesh, the enemy wants to use those things to draw us back to our old life and draw us away from Christ. How do we fight against that? By remaining connected to Christ. Because the closer we are connected to Christ, the less we will be pulled away and drawn away to the things of the world, to follow the flesh and our sin nature. We are told, we are commanded to actively, intentionally abide in Christ. The branch cannot bear fruit if it is disconnected from the vine. Okay, the grape branches, they exist for one purpose, to produce grapes. They're not there just for aesthetic beauty. They are there to produce grapes. They have a purpose, to produce fruit. And friends, we have a purpose, to produce fruit for God, to live for his glory. And verse 5 says we can do nothing apart from him. If our goal, if our purpose, if the reason we exist is to produce fruit to the glory of God, that is an interesting phrase. We can do nothing apart from Christ. All of our good intentions, all of our natural abilities mean nothing apart from Christ. I would say apart from Christ, we are nothing. Because apart from Christ, we are helpless and we are hopeless. We are absolutely dependent upon him. He created us. He sustains us. And everything that we have and all that we are is to be used by him and for his glory. And as we abide in Christ, like these branches abide in the vine, we will produce fruit. We will bear fruit because that is the purpose and that is the function of our lives. You think, I'm not a grapevine. I'm a person. How can I bear fruit? Throughout Scripture, fruit is symbolic of the faithful, righteous, obedient things that we do. Or if it's bad fruit, the ungodly, unholy things that we do. So fruit is simply how we live out our lives, our faithfulness to him, our obedience to him. As we will see in the second half of this section, our love for God and our love for others is the fruit that he wants us to be producing. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, these things are the fruit witnessing for Christ, following him faithfully day in and day out. This is the fruit that God wants for his children. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And then the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they're burned. So as I read this passage, I see this as a third kind of branch. We have the ones that don't produce fruit, but are still connected. We have the ones that produce a lot of fruit and get pruned so they can produce more. But then we have these branches that are already disconnected from the vine. They are branches that do not abide, that are not in Christ. These would be those branches like Judas who left, like those who are not faithful to continue to walk with Christ. Jesus spoke of these same kind of people in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many people will say to me, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Jesus says, and I declare to them, I never knew you. Apart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John, the author of this, in 1 John 2:19, references the same group of people who are disconnected from the vine. They are the branches that are withering out, who have abandoned or left Christ. John writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Failure to abide in the vine, being cut off, being removed from the vine, it only results in withering and death. And I believe that's why this is a third kind of branch and not the same as branch number one that does not bear fruit. Because this verse does not say those who do not bear fruit are cast off. Those who do not bear fruit are thrown away. It says those who do not abide in me. Those who are not connected in me. Those are the ones that are thrown away. And of course, it says they are going to be gathered up and burned. Burning is always associated with punishment. And that is still true. Those who, apart from Christ, die in their sin, they will be in hell and being punished for their sin for eternity. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The words of Christ need to abide in us. The words of Christ need to abide in us. His word is truth. His word is eternal. And we should be continually evaluating ourselves. Does the word of God abide in me? Am I reading the word? Am I going to Bible study? Am I loving the word of God? In John, 2 John verse 9, it talks about the word of God abiding in us and us abiding in the word of God. And so it goes both ways. We need to continually remain, abide, continually remain in the word, in the teaching of Christ. Okay, big section number 2, and verses starting in verse 9. This is all about abiding in love and keeping his commandments. So number 1, we were abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. And number 2, abide in love and keep his commandments. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we have a pretty significant turn here, right? He's talking about the vine and the branches and fruit. And then he makes this big switch to talk about love and commandments and obeying commandments. And how are these things connected? Love for God and love for others is a significant fruit that God wants us to display in our life. If we just have knowledge of the word but do not have love, we are a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. How do we produce love? What is the love that God, the vine dresser, wants to see out of us? Well, love for him and love for others. If we are not loving God, we are not bearing fruit that pleases him. And if we are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not pleasing him either. Abiding in Christ and abiding in love. This is not a mystical, unfathomable, intangible thing. This is not a hard thing. It's easy to explain. Jesus says, keep my commandments. That is how you love me. Keep my commandments. In 1 John, towards the end of our Bible, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 23, John says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit with whom he has given us. Whoever keeps God's commandments, that's who abides in God. That's who loves God. And God will abide in that person. That sounds familiar, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In John chapter 14, this was just, we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. John 14 verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Over and over and over, especially in John's writing, in the gospel and in his epistles, love for God is always defined as obedience to the commands of God. And we don't always think about that. But how do we love God? We obey. We do what he's asked us to do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, brothers and sisters, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, it says, God abides in us. If we say we abide in Christ, that needs to be evidenced by how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we interact with one another, how we invest in one another. Love for God and abiding in Christ is directly connected to how we love other Christians. John 15, 12 to 15. He's going to continue the same thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Love each other as Christ loved us. Which begs the question, how did God love us? How did Christ love us? How did he show that? Sacrificially, abundantly, eternally love us. And I'm supposed to love you guys the same. In our flesh, that is impossible. But as we abide in Christ, it is possible. It's probably hard still, but it's possible. I know myself well enough to know that I can be very difficult to love. My wife and my children can probably say amen to that. But I also know enough Christians to know that sometimes you guys can be difficult to love as well. But we are to love one another just as Christ loved us, sacrificially, humbly, abundantly, putting others' needs before our own. Because real Christian love is not a feeling. We think of love as a feeling, but real Christian love is an act of the will. It is intentionally choosing to love. It is active, not passive, and it seeks the good of others. That is how we're supposed to treat and love one another. And it just seems to me that today Christians are more concerned with competing with one another correcting one another, and judging one another. And it seems to me that Christians today often battle with one another over minute or insignificant differences. But brother, sister, just stop and consider how different our world would be if Christians truly loved each other as Christ loved us. Think about how the world would be different if we truly treated one another with respect and kindness and humility and thinking the best of each other. How would the world be different if Christians treated our brothers and sisters like Christ did for us and like he commands us to? I think this world would be changed. It would be radically changed simply by love. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And Jesus was just about to do that, was he not? He was about to be arrested, and that next day he would be killed on the cross for his friends, for their salvation. He was willing in love to give up his own life in order to reconcile a lost world to the Father. And we are supposed to love each other enough to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus says he calls them friends, not servants. Friends because they were obedient to his commands, similar to a servant, yes, but he says you're friends because servants don't know what their master is doing. But you know, because I've told you. Servants are not equal to their master, but friends are equals. He says, I've called you friends. Verse 16 and 17. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Pastor says Jesus chose us. He chose his disciples. He chose us. Remember, this is a rabbi. He is a teacher, and he's speaking to his disciples. And so it's helpful to know what's happening in that context. Because if I was a student, if I was a disciple, I could choose who I wanted to learn from. I said, I think I like this guy's philosophy or his teaching, and so I want to learn from him. And that's how it functioned. That's how it worked. The teacher did not go out and find the people, but Jesus did. He saw Simon Peter and Andrew, James, and John, simple, regular, uneducated fishermen, and said, I choose you. And he saw Matthew, a tax collector who was hated and despised by his own people because he was a traitor and lining his pockets with money. And he says, I choose you. And he saw Simon the Zealot, who was a violent person, part of a violent group to try to overthrow Rome, probably a very dangerous man, and said, I choose you. If you are here today and you are already a follower of Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are one of those branches that are connected to the vine, Christ has chosen you. Regardless of your past, regardless of your sinfulness, Christ says, I know you and I saw you in your muck and your dirt and your sin, and I still chose you. I still loved you. Scripture says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been chosen by God. But just as the disciples were chosen for a reason and a purpose, so were we. We've been chosen to be connected to the vine, to abide in him and he in us, for the purpose of bearing fruit for the glory of God. He chose us. He appointed us to bear fruit, and fruit that would abide, fruit that would last, fruit that would remain. So friends, let us do that. Let us love God. Let us love one another. Let us allow in this new year the word of Christ to dwell richly in us. And let us abide in the word. And let the Holy Spirit produce in us and through us fruit in abundance. And if you enter into 2024, you find yourself sometime next year and you feel like, I'm being pruned. This is hard. This is painful. It's not because the Father is angry. Maybe it's just that he's trying to produce more out of you. More love, more fruit, more obedience, more faithfulness, more joy, more peace, more glory to the Father. The passage this afternoon ends with another declaration to love one another. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Again, this is just hours before his arrest, the night before his crucifixion. And it would have been easy after his arrest or after the crucifixion to point fingers at one another. Point fingers at Judas. He's the one who betrayed him. Point fingers at Peter. Jesus already said Peter was going to deny him. All of them abandoned him and left in the Garden of Gethsemane. Out of the 11, only one was there at the cross. So as the disciples were picking up their lives, trying to figure out what was happening Friday afternoon and Saturday before the resurrection, it would have been very easy to point fingers and to cast blame. These things I command you so that you will love one another. You don't think these words were ringing in their ears? Love one another. If you have differences or disagreements with brothers or sisters in Christ, love one another. If a brother or sister in Christ has hurt you, love one another. If a church has let you down, if the church has not met your needs, love one another. If there has been division or disunity or disagreement with fellow believers, love one another. And this is not a command just for these 11. This is God's word. It is eternal, it is applicable, it is holy, it is inspired by Him, it is sufficient, it is for today, it is for us. It is for us to take this into next year, to abide in Christ, to bear fruit for His glory, to abide in love, and to keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Your word is instructive. I thank You that Your word is corrective. I thank You that Your word is a double-edged sword, dividing even to bone and marrow. Lord, Your word is good because You are good. And as we gather here tonight, we are worshiping the eternal word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are humans. We are weak and frail and sinful, and we are in desperate need for a refocusing of our eyes on Christ. We are in desperate need of the Spirit of God filling us and leading us and guiding us. Lord, when we wander away and we begin to take steps off of the track of obedience to Your commands, Lord, correct us as a loving and good shepherd will do to His sheep. And Lord, for those of us who are these branches that are, though connected to the vine, Lord, we are not producing fruit, I pray that You would lift us up and clean us off and help us be in a position and be in a place where we can get light and we can produce the fruit that You want us to produce. And Lord, if we are these branches that are producing, Lord, but we are still being cut and pruned, not cut away, but snipped here and there in order to produce more, Lord, help us to remember in those moments and in that pain that You're doing this for our good and for Your glory. And Lord, one of the greatest things that You have left us with on the earth is the family of God, the church, the body of Christ, the communion of saints. So Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to love well. Help us to love deeply. But Lord, we can't even do that without You and without Your Spirit helping us. So Lord, here it is at the end of 2023. Lord, we lay our lives down again, afresh, anew, on Your altar, and say, have Your way with us. As we look to this new year and as we wake up tomorrow and take our first steps into a 2024, have Your way with us. Be glorified in all that we are, in all that we have, and in all that we do. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.